God has given us a wonderful, wonderful gift. In fact, many, but this one is marvelous, and oftentimes we take it for granted. It is the gift of memory. Sometimes memory is a blessing, isn't it? My father died in 1997, and I am thankful that I still have the gift of memory when it comes to my father. My father had a wave right here in the top of his head, and he loved to make certain that that hair was perfect all the time. If he ever stepped out of the car and gets back into the car before he opened any door for anybody, he looked in his rearview mirror, took his comb, and made certain that wave was perfect. So if I'm concerned about my hair, I get that from my dad. Also, there are things we like to remember, like anniversaries and birthdays. We like to remember wonderful vacations that we might go on. I've had the privilege of going to Greece. I've had the privilege of going to Hawaii. And I'm thankful that after those trips are over, that I have the ability to remember those things. But folks, memories can also be a curse, can they not? On one occasion, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world, listen to this, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, there are some individuals who believe that Paul wrote those words out of humility. My friends, I believe that it is deeper than that. I believe that when Paul wrote those words, he wrote those with a very heavy heart. Can you imagine anybody bragging about himself or trying to show humility by saying that I am the chief of sinners? Folks, when Paul thought about his past life, when he thought about all the things that he had done, his heart hurt because of what he had done. Go back just two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says this, who was before, who was a blasphemer and injurious and a persecutor of the church. Folks, the Apostle Paul did everything that he possibly could do in order to destroy the Lord's church. He stood there with clothes in hand while individuals were pummeling Stephen with stones. He saw that man die. He hailed men and women, committed them to prison. Why? Because they were followers of Jesus. When he looked back upon those things, when he thought about his past life, his heart was heavy and it hurt, and it caused him to say, I am the chief of sinners. You see, memories can also be very, very painful. This morning, I assure you that if you die in a lost condition, one of the worst pains that you will ever experience will be the pain of memory. There was a story told by Jesus on one occasion of a man who was extremely wealthy and died in a lost condition. He went into the Hadean realm, into a realm known as torments. He desired to be comforted. He desired to be free from his affliction. And part of the pain that he's experienced was the pain of memory. And it is summarized in two words. And it is the words, son, remember. The account about which we speak is the rich man and Lazarus found in Luke, the 16th chapter. And my friends, for the next few moments, that is what I want us to talk about. The title of our lesson is very simply, Son, Remember. Let's go back and let's talk about the background of this particular story. The background begins in Luke 16, verse 1. Jesus begins to talk about money. As he talks about money, one of the conclusions that he comes to is found in verse 13. And he says this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now think about what Jesus said. Jesus said that it is impossible to love God and to love money at the very same time. Now that's just a very simple teaching, is it not? And most of us in this audience accept it, and we have no problems with that teaching at all. However, on this particular occasion in Jesus' life, there were a group of individuals who were out there in His audience to whom those words applied directly. And that group of individuals was a group of men known as the Pharisees. Folks, these were the religious leaders of the day. They were the strictest sect of the Jews. They were individuals who paraded their righteousness, did they not? They were individuals who wanted everyone to know that we are the spiritual leaders. We are the religious people. We are individuals who are truly trying to practice the things that God wants us to practice. And we know the law better than anybody else knows the law. But I want you to listen to the description found in verse 14. And the Pharisees, watch this, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Him. Folks, what had they heard? They had heard this, that you cannot love God and money at the same time. It's an impossibility. Now notice how the description is given of them in this particular verse. It says, they were covetous. Have you ever looked up the word covetous and how it's defined? It's really a combination of two words in the Greek language. The first word is this, love of. And the second word is this, silver. You put those two words together, and the definition of covetousness is this, the love of silver. Now think about that. Jesus had just said, you cannot love God and money at the same time. Who's in His audience? A group of men, Pharisees, who loved silver. Folks, Jesus had just confronted the leaders of His day with their hypocrisy. He had just confronted them with a sin in which they were engaged. And these individuals, when they heard it, were cut to the heart. And the Bible says they derided Him. They couldn't stand the message nor the messenger on this particular occasion. But Jesus did not back up. In the very next verse, Jesus makes a very interesting statement about these individuals. The Bible says, and He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Now watch what He goes on to say. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Wow. Who's He talking about? Folks, He's talking about those men themselves. You're highly esteemed among the lower class of individuals. As you parade yourselves through the streets, showing off your religious practices, all the individuals are just amazed at what they see. Individuals praying long prayers on the corner streets. Individuals giving abundantly of their money. Individuals who disfigure their faces to show that they are fasting. And individuals just ooh and ah over you. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Why, folks? Because these individuals had evil hearts, did they not? They didn't truly love God. All it was a display. What they really loved was their silver. They were covetous. And they can't love God and their silver at the same time. God knew their hearts. And it is with that background information that Jesus now enters into the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Who's he talking to, folks? He's talking to the Pharisees. They were the individuals who were clothed in purple and fine linen. They were the wealthy of the community. They were the ones who had absolutely nothing that they needed. They had everything at their disposal. They were the rich man of this particular story that Jesus tells. And there was a certain beggar which laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What is the implication of Jesus' words? There was a man in need right outside of your house. Here you are rich and wealthy. He has absolutely nothing. And what have you done to alleviate his pain, alleviate his struggles? Absolutely nothing. You see, the rich man loved his money, and he held on to it just as tightly as he possibly could. And it came to pass that the rich man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, my friends, right now at this point of the story, everything changes, because the rest of this story is directed toward the Pharisees. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said unto him, Son, remember. Wow. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou thy good things and Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from us to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us who would come from thence. And he said, Father, send Lazarus unto my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come to this place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham. But if one went back from the dead, they would repent. And he said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. My friends, that story primarily is talking to the Pharisees. And when you understand that, I want you to think about some of the things that Jesus tells those religious leaders that day. Number one, he tells them, you're going to die. The rich man also died. There is not a person on earth, unless Jesus comes again, who is going to escape death. It's a reality, is it not? You live long enough, and what happens? You die. And Jesus wanted these men to know there's going to come a time when the end of your life is staring you right in the face. You will die. But watch what else he tells them. If you persist with this covetous heart, if you persist in this hypocrisy of life, claiming that you love God, but truly inside loving silver, you will be condemned because of your covetousness. When you get there, there will be the sting of memory. Son, remember. Wow. Another point that he makes is this: they will not find any comfort there whatsoever. He also tells them, look, you have rejected the teachings of Moses and the prophets. That's the very reason that you are where you are. And even today, if there were to come back somebody from the dead, guess what? You still would not believe.
Jesus is a pretty powerful preacher, isn't he? And my friends, when Jesus preached on this occasion, he was preaching directly to the needs of individuals in that audience that day. And even though they derided him, even though they despised him and hated him, it did not cause him to back up. He continued to preach to the needs of those individuals. There's two huge lessons that you and I can learn. Number one, we need to guard against covetousness. Oh, Vic, we don't need to guard against that. Oh, yes, we do. My friends, you and I live in the richest nation in all the world. And it is very easy for us to come into this building, put a couple of dollars into the collection plate, worship on Sunday morning, leave, and then be engulfed in the affairs of life just as the Pharisees were. And we can love our silver, and we can love our gold, and we can love our things of this world. And trying to do both is an impossibility, is it not? Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Luke 12, verse 15. We turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 5, and the Bible says, beware of covetousness and be content with such things as you have. You see, we live in wealth beyond imagination. And it's easy for us to be deceived thinking, oh, I don't really love these things, and yet we do love them. How easy would it be for us to give them all up? That's the question, isn't it? Another lesson that we need to learn from the particular text that Jesus spoke is this. You and I need to hear the word of the living God. Those Pharisees were under Moses and the prophets. They were under the old covenant. In fact, they were students of the word, were they not? They bragged about their knowledge in the word of God. And yet here they were, students of the word, and still in violation of that truth. Still just as covetous as they could possibly be. And yet God says, don't love money. Don't put anything before me. My friends, you and I are now under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And you and I better make dead certain that we give heed to the word of the living God. Very quickly, let me talk to you about an interesting subject called the doctrine of soul sleep for just a moment. Soul sleep is taught by two predominant religious groups today, the Jehovah's Witness and the Seventh-day Adventist. Now we have to understand what they believe about man. First, they teach that man is a triune being. Guess what? So do I. The reason I teach that is because the Bible teaches that. Man is composed of body, soul, and spirit. It is how you define those things that is of interest. They define spirit simply as the life force of man. What is death? Death is the separation of the spirit from the body, isn't it? Here's what they teach. When man dies, the life force departs from him. But guess what that leaves? That leaves body and what? Soul behind. And when man dies, his body can no longer be active because he doesn't have a life force, and the soul goes to sleep in the grave until the second coming. In other words, what they say, there is no consciousness in the grave. There is no ability to know anything, to recognize anybody, to speak, to talk. And they go to various passages of Scripture to prove their points. One of them is Psalm 146, verse 4. The living know that they will die, but the dead know not anything, they say. See there? The dead don't know anything. That's what the Bible says. Why don't they know anything? They say the reason they don't know anything is because the soul is asleep. There is no consciousness immediately after death, they teach. Another passage is found in Psalm 13, verse 3. David cries out unto God, consider my prayer, O my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. They say, see there? Death, the Bible says, is nothing more than a sleep. In other words, your soul goes to sleep at death. I slept pretty good last night. And while I was asleep, guess what? I didn't know nothing. Aren't you glad they put you to sleep when you go through surgery? Because you just wake up and you don't remember a thing. I woke up through a procedure one time and heard a doctor say, put him under, boys. And I was glad he did because I felt 3 clips and that was enough. It was terrible. But you see, when you're asleep, you don't know anything. You're not conscious. And they say, when you and I die, our soul goes to sleep and we're not conscious of anything. My friends, is that truth or is it not truth? That is not the truth. Let's refute the doctrine very quickly. There is something that the Bible refers to as apparent or perceived reality. Now, it doesn't call it that, but that's what it is. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Bible says that the sun rises upon the just and the unjust. Question, does the sun rise? No. Sun doesn't rise. Vic says, oh yes, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. I went out to the ocean today and watched the sunrise. Folks, the sun doesn't rise. The sun stays right where it is all the time and does absolutely nothing but just glow constantly. The only reason the sun rises is because the earth rotates on its axis. But it looks like what? It looks like the sun rises, a perceived reality, an apparent reality. And there's nothing wrong in talking about that, is there? In the Bible, sometimes Jesus refers to an adulterous union as a marriage. Is it really a marriage? The answer to that's no. It's not a marriage. Unless God joins two people together, it is not a marriage. Now, two individuals can get hooked up by the laws of our land, can't they? Question, does that look like a marriage? Sure. They go get a marriage certificate. They go get a preacher or they go get a justice of the peace to marry them. They call themselves husband and wife. The wife takes on the husband's name. They go and perform all the marital duties. And guess what? It looks like a marriage. And so Jesus looks at what's perceived to be a marriage and calls it that. Because that's what it looks like, a perceived reality. Now, what about death? Folks, death looks like a what? It looks like sleep, doesn't it? You go into that visitation room and you see that body laid there in that casket. And what do so many individuals say? He looks like he is at peace, don't they? He looks as though he's resting. I had one individual say, he looked so comfortable that I was just looking to see if he would take a breath. You see, it's a perceived reality. An individual who is dead looks like he's asleep. Therefore, the Bible picks up on that and refers to death as what? As sleep. But it is still what? Death. What happens at death, folks? The rich man and Lazarus is one of our insights into what takes place at death, isn't it? The rich man opened his eyes, being where? In torments. He was fully cognizant of exactly where he was. Not only was he aware of where he was, he also felt anguish, did he not? I am tormented in this flame. He looked across that great gulf, and who did he see? Abraham and Lazarus. He had recognition, didn't he? He had the ability to converse with Abraham, and he did throughout the entirety of this particular story. He had the ability to remember, because Abraham said, son, remember. He remembered his father's house. He remembered his 5 brethren. Folks, there is consciousness after death. I find it interesting that the Bible describes Lazarus in a place of comfort. He was at peace. He was relaxed. He no longer had the toils and the anguish that he experienced in this life. There was no longer a body racked with pain and with hunger anymore. He was comforted, Abraham said, and he knew that. There is consciousness after death. And we need to realize that. The Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventist will say this. Now wait a minute, preacher. That's just a parable, as if that makes everything Jesus said not true. Well, let's just think about that for real quickly. Is the story told as a parable? Does it sound like a parable? Folks, if you're just reading through the text, Jesus is talking about riches. He gets to the objection of those Pharisees who deride him. He continues to preach to them, and what does he tell them? A real, true story. There was a certain rich man. He doesn't say this is a parable, this is an explanation, this is an illustration, this is an example. He says there was a certain rich man. But let's assume for a moment that it is a parable. What is a parable? How do you define it? The most simple definition is this: an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now here's my question. Did Jesus ever tell an untrue story in one of his parables? No. Every story that Jesus ever told did happen or could have happened. Isn't that right? A sower went forth to sow. Folks, that either did happen or it could have happened. A woman took 3 measures of dough and put leaven therein, and the leaven leavened the whole lump. Either that could have happened or it did happen. Individuals go out to fish and they catch a huge net of fish, pull it to the shore, and what do? They separate the bad fish from the good fish. Either that could have happened or it did happen. Oh, Jesus never told an untrue story in any of his parables. Let's assume for a moment that this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The story is true. There's no doubt about it. I don't believe that it's a parable. I believe it's a true story told by Jesus to tell us exactly what transpires with us when we part from this life. My friends, if you part from this life lost as the rich man did, one of the punishments that you will receive is the sting of memory. Son, remember where the words weren't. That leads to our last point. A little bit of application of those words. There are going to be individuals who upon their death enter into that realm of torments in the Hadean realm. And they too are going to have those words spoken to them, son, remember. And what are they going to remember? They're going to remember all of those exhortations to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to remember the preacher standing in the pulpit begging and pleading with them, don't leave this place today lost. The gospel's been given unto us, and it contains the plan of salvation. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Do what the gospel says today. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Don't leave lost. And yet they left with no obedience. Son, remember. There are individuals who in congregations become unfaithful, don't they? Maybe they're lukewarm. Maybe they're a little wishy-washy in their service to the Almighty God. Again, there are exhortations from the pulpit. Be steadfast, be devoted, be committed. Don't leave your first love. Be hot, don't be cold, don't be lukewarm. There are visits from individuals, either by letter or personal visits, We're concerned about you. We love you. We want you to come back. We want you to be faithful. We want you to be steadfast. And yet they refuse. And when they enter into that eternal realm lost, there'll be the words, "Son, remember." What about all the admonitions to use an individual's talents to the glory of the Almighty God? I've been preaching the gospel for 35 years. I've been in many, many congregations of the Lord's people. And guess what? I have seen few one-talent men. You know that? What I mean is this. There are individuals in congregations who have 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 talents. And guess what? God has blessed us with those. And God wants us to use those in His service. Double them, triple them, whatever we can do. And yet, so oftentimes, we just kind of plod along and don't use our talents at all, especially for His glory. Son, remember, when you're that one talent man lost in the last day who refused to use his abilities, what about those warnings against the little sins? Now, I use that term "little sins" in quotation marks because the reality is there are no little sins, but we classify them as that, don't we? Every congregation of the Lord's people has this person in there, a gossip. Every church. I don't know why. The Bible plainly talks about gossip and it being a sin, doesn't it? Being a talebearer, one who spreads rumors about other individuals. But every congregation has them. They're never dealt with. The only thing that ever happens is when somebody comes, they're warned about them. Now be careful about Sister so-and-so, she's a gossip. Be careful about Brother so-and-so, he's a gossip. They know that the person's a gossip. Those individuals who participate in those little sin, covetousness, oh, that's just a little sin. That has to do, that's between me and God, nobody else. Well, I just miss a little bit on Sunday nights and went just a little bitty sin. I just, you know. What about those warnings, folks, son? Remember. What about rebukes about immorality and doctrinal error? What about those memories of the tears of all those individuals who truly cared about you in this life? What about your own self and what you'll remember? Son, remember when you said, "I should have, I could have." Remember when you said, "I'll scoff at that. I'll mock at that. I'll just rebel against what that preacher says." Remember the times that you just put off doing what needed to be done. Remember when you became hard-hearted. And remember when you intensified your sins and your transgressions against God. Son, remember. Memory can be a wonderful thing, can't it? Folks, you and I can go back and we can remember wonderful examples. What did Jesus say? Remember Lot's wife. Don't be like her. Remember her. And I can do that, can I? How she was turned into a pillar of salt fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah because she looked back on that occasion. I can remember the blessings that other individuals have brought to my life. We're going to do that in just a few minutes around the Lord's table, aren't we? What did Jesus say? Jesus says, "Remember what I have done for you. My body that was upon the cross, my blood that was shed, and the blessings that are yours to enjoy because of that." I can remember the teachings of Jesus, how He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Memory is a wonderful thing. But it can also be a curse, can it? My friends, there's no greater curse than to die in a lost condition and hear the words, "Son, remember." And it all could have been different. It all could have been changed. It all could have been wonderful. But not now. Because now there's no way to change it.
Son, remember. My friend, don't die in a lost condition today. We beg with you, we plead with you. If you're lost, we want you to be saved. The steps are simple. Having heard, we believe in the Christ, John 8:32. In verse 24, we repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. We confess the name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32. And we're immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Dear Christian, what about you? Just think. I was immersed into Christ. I was a member of the family of God. I was faithful at one point in my life. But for some reason, I drifted away. And I lose my soul. And to think, I'll think back and remember what I did have. Today you can be restored to that. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.